Well, this morning we will talk about mysteries. I was just mentioning a little earlier that mystery can have a different connotation to different people. A discrepancy in your religion is a contradiction. A discrepancy in my religion is a mystery. But we want to talk about the mysteries that the scriptures talk about. We start with Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And Jehovah God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, cursed art thou above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, or perhaps from the dust, from the soil. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that promise there was spoken to the serpent. Why wasn't it spoken to Adam or to Eve? And let's put ourselves back there at that time. How much would I have understood? If you and I had overheard it, what would we understand that it meant? Any sign of salvation here? Well, this was spoken to the serpent. Sign of salvation, let alone a heavenly destination? Now, sometimes requires patience. For how long can you or I be patient? 50 years? 6 months? Few hours? But 2,000 years? Well, the first 2,000 years were approximately from Adam to Abraham. Now, maybe there was one prophecy in between Adam and Abraham. We read in Jude 14 and 15, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with tens of thousands of his holy ones, or saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness, which they have ungodly wrought, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. That's recorded for us in Jude. Now, in Ethiopic, and more so in the Greek, there is something preserved called the Book of Enoch, but some sections of it appear in one and not in the other, and parts of it do appear in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And if one looks at some publication like R.H. Charles, one can find it in Enoch chapter 1, verse 9. Now, the Book of Enoch is not what we consider inspired scripture, not preserved in the Hebrew scriptures, nor was it preserved in the Testament writings either. Nevertheless, I have read it, and maybe the first 5 chapters could be genuine, maybe as much as the first 11, but when you get to a different section later on and it talks about souls walking around in the mountain of the dead, I think we pretty well know that section was added cannot be correct. But basically, there is this one promise that Enoch prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all. More important, to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness. So ungodly in the world today, sometimes in the religious world, sometimes in the business world. But really, how much does that tell us about tens of thousands of his holy ones? How many tens of thousands are there in 144,000? Well, 14.4. But now we go another 1,000 years after Enoch to get to Abraham, and here we have the promise expanded a bit. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's Genesis 12, the beginning. And then there are promises of the land in Genesis 13, 15, and 17. Is there anything so far that would, if you and I were there, would cause us to think that maybe there's some sort of a heavenly prospect for full faithfulness? I have to admit, if I were there, I wouldn't. But perhaps 40 years after that first promise, 40 years later, by myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah. This addition of the promise, which builds one upon the other, this addition is the sworn promise. This is the first time he swears the promise to Abraham, done so earlier to Noah. In blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves, that's literal, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Already done his part. Who heard that? I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens. Would that give you any thought of a heavenly hope? May have been the first inkling. Coming down a couple thousand years later, we can understand it. But up to that point, I don't think any of us would have understood it. And so Israel cannot be blamed for not understanding that either. You or I have suspected anything more than inheriting the land and maybe a human resurrection? Now, when would we have gotten our first inkling of a heavenly future? Stars of the heavens? Aaron going into the tabernacle's most holy in Leviticus 16? Or 7 centuries later when Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind? I didn't live beyond that. He was taken up by the whirlwind or a tornado. At Jesus' crucifixion, his disciples had temporarily lost hope. Perhaps not until Jesus was taken up did the disciples realize the heavenly hope. Acts 1, 8, and 9. And then again, perhaps not really until Pentecost did the mystery begin to be understood. Yet, it would be another 2,000 years before the mystery would become generally understood. That would be 2,000 years from Abraham. But what is the hidden mystery? If you look in a concordance, you find that expression, hidden mystery. Well, I can't find it, because that's not exactly the way it's worded. But it was the mystery hid. So the word mysterion, which is the Greek word for mystery, it's where we get our word mystery from, it's in 28 scriptures. A lot of these scriptures are in Colossians and Ephesians. Colossians 2, 2, and 3. The mystery of God, even Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. Does that mean it's a waste of time to go to college? After all, a college education never hurt anybody willing to learn something afterwards. But it's also a place where one can go astray, too. But the kind of treasures of wisdom and knowledge that have been hidden found in a different book, isn't it? The next book. After all, this textbook may be 2,000 years old, 3,000 years old, I should say 3,500. Go back to Genesis, 6,000 years old, and maybe more. That's where we find the hidden wisdom, knowledge. Why is it hidden? Isn't it the best seller of all time? But how many Bibles are collecting dust? We look at 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Tells a little bit more about the mystery. It has to do with Jesus Christ. Yes, he was manifested. He was seen in the flesh. But his righteousness was seen in the spirit, which he exhibited. He was seen of angels. Yes, he was a witness to the Lord's faithfulness, even to the angel, not only to humans. Preached among the nations. Most of that happened after he died. Believed on in the world by some. and then finally received up into glory at his ascension. Matthew 13:11. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Generally, it is not given. Now, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, just a little side note here. Matthew uses this expression, kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke use the expression, kingdom of God, for the same thing. Presumably, in the Hebrew, the expression for the kingdom from on high. What is translated heaven by the one and kingdom of God by the other. Isn't it? And Colossians 1, verses 25 to 27, Church, whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given me to you word, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, now hath it been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ in you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, yes, we can call that properly the hidden mystery, where the expression is found, but God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, if indeed the Israelites could not see the thought of a heavenly kingdom as well as an earthly kingdom, heavenly destination for the most faithful, then I think we can understand how much more remarkable it is that it would be made known among the Gentiles, you and me, most of us, some Jewish brethren as well. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:51-2, RBIC, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all fall asleep, but we shall not all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's different from the King James, and there's a reluctance of the denominational world considering what the bulk of the manuscripts have to say of the matter. Best manuscripts. It's only one or possibly two out of maybe nine that read the way the King James does. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Okay, the mystery then has something to do with we shall all fall asleep in death, but we shall not all be changed in a moment. The twinkling of an eye, twinkling of an eye, sleep. In or during the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, well, that's at the beginning of the last day. Do we expect to see somebody blowing a literal trumpet? Or is this a message? A message of the last time. Message of the last day. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. This is saying then that those who are raised at that time are not raised to a lower nature and then later given the divine nature, but they shall be raised incorruptible directly to the divine nature. And we shall be changed. Very much so. Especially physically, it is the character that we will get to take with us. Character that we have developed. That's what we have left in the resurrection. But otherwise, we shall be changed quite completely. Again, the mystery is spoken to us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, and then again 10, verse 7. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are seven churches. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, whenever he is about to sound, then is finished the mystery of God, according to the good tidings which he declared to his servants, the prophets. This shows that the mystery goes beyond just Jesus alone, when it says the mystery of the seven stars. More than one. We were told definitely that Christ is the mystery. But now the mystery is expanded to include more. It's seven stars, sees in his right hand, in his favor, and the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches, or seven periods of the church. Oh, wait a minute, somebody says, why would you say there's seven periods in a church instead of seven churches geographically separated? Well, perhaps it's because it says to the first several parts of the church, starting with Ephesus, going to Smyrna and so forth, behold, I come quickly. And then when you get to the last one, Laodicea, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Nothing said about coming quickly in the last phase. But here, I door and knock. So open your heart that I may come in. The days of the voice of the seventh angel, that would be the messenger to the last day or seventh period of the church. Whenever he is about to sound, then is finished the mystery of God. Now, as the King James words it, and a good many translations do, we have a problem. It's to be in the days of the voice, and it's to be when he is about to sound. Well, wait a minute. How can you have the voice before he sounds? Ah, Marshall in his Dialogue has this solution. He has a little footnote. I think it's under the third chapter, where it says this literal word means, like, whenever he is about to sound, it doesn't connote imminence. So it does suggest that we may not know ahead of time whenever he is about to sound. But of course, when he's sounding, then we should know it, shouldn't we? As for the first six periods. So it is in the days of the voice of the seventh angel that is finished the mystery of God. Ah, the finishing of this mystery. Now, never mind the finished mystery that they call the seventh volume. That's irrelevant to us. But it does declare that the mystery is to be finished, that the church will be complete, and Christ and the church together in the heavenly phase of the kingdom are the mystery. And from Romans 11, 25 and 6, I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Romans 11. So it is a mystery that a hardening in part, not to all of Israel, but a part of Israel, until the full number of Gentiles come in to fulfill the 144,000 that have been called. And it is by that that all Israel shall be saved, even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Some people take Zion as the Temple Mount. Others take it as the place where the priests lived. In either case, it would appear to be a reference to the heavenly calling, Christ and his bride. And he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. There's the big promise. We've got two parts. We've got the ones turning away the ungodliness and the ones to whom, from whom the ungodliness is to be turned away. I might add, if we look at the nations around the world, look at Israel, and probably if there is one nation where honesty is most respected, can you think of another one that is better than Israel? Perhaps that's suggested because almost all of the other nations are condemning Israel as whatever Israel says is a lie and whatever Israel does is wrong. But I think we could easily enough distinguish one from the other by saying, would I feel safer walking the streets of Tel Aviv or walking the streets of Gaza? Now, this mysterion, according to a definition, a lexicon, primarily that, this I think is from Little and Scott, primarily that which is known to the mystes, the initiated, a meal to initiate into the mysteries. So it is not a case of mystery. It is not something that is unknown to everybody, but it is unknown to everybody except the initiated, those whom the Heavenly Father has called, elected, first be called, chosen, and faithful. But we should have a comprehension of what we are being called to. Keep in mind that we are not just to go into the heavenly kingdom to play a harp forever and ever. That could be kind of those. But we will have a purpose, and that purpose will be to rescue Israel and all who come into Israel. All of the families of the earth, in the first promise to Abraham. All the nations of the earth, the last promise. So really, there are two mysteries, the heavenly natures for Christ and the church. Those mysteries are hidden. And then they will turn away ungodliness from others. And that's the part that is not hidden. Now there's also another mystery. Not a nice one. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The mystery of lawlessness doth already work. Only there is one that restraineth now until he be taken out of the way. Now, what does that mean to us? The mystery of lawlessness doth already work. Only there is one that restraineth now until he be taken out of the way. What was the great power in the world at the time that John was writing? It'd be the Roman Empire, would it not? And it waited several centuries, roughly 5 centuries, till the Roman Empire fell. And then the Pope became a civil ruler. Not so much in 476 when the West Roman Empire was terminated. Romulus Augustus was made a private citizen. He wasn't so bad, but his no good uncle was killed. And then it was the Heruli that took over first. Then, through being bribed by the East Roman Emperor, invaded, Ostrogoths beat up on the Heruls or Heruli. That was, I think, somewhere. And then, somewhere between 538, 539, 540, the Ostrogoths lifted their siege of Rome, and then Roman general Belisarius left Rome to go after them. Then the East Roman Emperor got nervous about Belisarius' intentions and so recalled him in spring of 540. So it was somewhere between the summer solstice of 538 and the spring equinox of 540 that the Pope was left alone to become what later historian called the greatest civil power of the Western world, because he negotiated treaties, he raised taxes, he raised armies for war. It was approximately this era, and so if we say 539, give or take 6 months, have it pretty well covered. So the mystery of lawlessness doth already work, only there is one that restraineth now until he be taken out of the way. So roughly there was this 63-year interval where there was no reigning monarch in Rome. I say 63 years, that's not a very long period of time, but how does your age compare with 63 years? Now, in Revelation 17, verses 5 and 7, it says, "Upon her forehead a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. The angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou wonder? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Little side note here. If we turn back to Daniel, the 7th chapter, we have the picture of the four beasts, vision of the four beasts, and one of those beasts, the leopard beast, had 4 heads. Collectively, they have 7 heads. And How many horns does a lion have? Well, how about a bear? How about a leopard? Yeah, zero in each case. But the fourth beast starts out with 10 horns. So collectively we have, from this vision of the four beasts, a vision of something with 7 heads and 10 horns. That's the background for this. We won't take time to go further into that now. I might mention too that, well, it's a beast, we're talking about beasts in Daniel 7. Revelation 12, we're talking about a dragon that has the 7 horns, and the diadems are on the heads. The 13th chapter, we have the beast that comes out of the ocean, and he has the 7 heads and 10 horns. So we see a distinction here, dragon and the beast. The dragon gives his power to the beast, so we know the dragon is the source of it. A little aside here, Brother Christy Croissant sent me something some years ago that one of the kingdoms that came out of Thrace, or Tiras of Genesis 10, was called Dacia. Called Thrace Thracia, and they called the other kingdom Dacia. And they used a dragon to represent themselves. I don't know if anybody remembers the Bluegill tube the kids used to have a long time ago. But the dragon was made hollow, and they held it up in the wind, and it would go woo, 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 to spook their the enemy army. So the dragon became the ensign for the Thracians and their sub-colonies. It became the ensign of the Roman Empire in the late 3rd century. So we commonly associate the dragon with Satan as the head of civil power. Then we have this secondary power that comes afterwards, which is the beast. It comes out of the ocean, out of the sea. That we tend to associate with papal Rome. But consider in 1 Peter 4:13, then, so the lawless mystery is a Jezebel-like reigning religion with immorality and schisms. The interpretation? Salvation is in the organization more than in Jesus Christ. On 1 Peter 4:13, the Roman Catholic Bible, standard one, is the Douay Confraternity Bible, and it says, Babylon, Rome, a metaphor probably founded on Jewish usage. So even the Roman Catholic Bible concurs that Babylon represents Rome. Mystery, Babylon the Great. Now just a few related thoughts. Jesus had a pre-human existence. We see this in John 1:1. We see it in Genesis 1:26, where, and God, Elohim, plural, said, the verb is singular in Hebrew. Let us, that's plural, make man in our, plural, image, and so forth. So in Genesis 1, we have a plural. And yet when Jesus is on the cross, is my God, singular, why hast thou forsaken me? So for the Elohim that we have in Genesis 1, take away Jesus, and it's singular. We have then as personalities only God the Father, Christ. And together, they did the acts of creation. We can see this also in Proverbs 8, 30, and in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now, is Jesus, since his resurrection, still a glorified human being? Well, our friends of the Christadelphians and of the Church of Abrahamic Paul, we think not. The question comes up, how about Acts 17:31 and 1 Timothy 2:5? Acts 17:31, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he hath ordained, or a man. Doesn't that say that Jesus is still a man then? The answer is not quite so. Word, you get from anthropology, the Greek word is the origin, anthropos. That's the one that distinguishes man from, say, angelic beings, or lower animals. In this case, it simply means the male. as distinct from female. So by the male whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, from the dead. That's the assurance. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and begin reading with verse 8. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, self-man, Christ Jesus. Oh, wait a second. This says there's a mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. Isn't this proof, then, that Jesus is still a man? The answer, we must be a little careful on this. The verbs are not explicit in several places here. So, it's literally, one mediator also between God and man, Christ Jesus. We put a verb in there. We have a free choice, in the event that the context will allow, between a past, present, and a future. The nearest verb to it is the one in the next clause. It says, the one having given himself a ransom for all. That's a past tense. And we go three clauses earlier, we find another explicit verb. That is also a past tense. In fact, the previous two are. So properly, we should understand that, to be consistent. One mediator also between God and men, himself having been a man, Christ Jesus. We'll speed along here a little bit. We will be resurrected to be like Jesus with the divine nature. The world will be resurrected on earth. Jesus Christ benefited from the sufferings of his first advent, and this is worth considering. Hebrews 5:8. Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We know that we have benefited by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and by his 3.5 years of ministry. But this says that he learned obedience. Was he disobedient? No, never disobedient. But to learn the full meaning of obedience under all opposition, he had to have that opposition. And by it, he learned obedience so that he can be a high priest who has sympathy for our infirmities. Boy, do I need them. But why has the mystery of the anointed remained a mystery for another 2,000 years? Think about that from time to time. If the whole world knew who was being trained for the heavenly calling to be part of the heavenly priesthood for their rescuing during the 1,000 years, how would we get the same experience as Jesus had? How would we learn to appreciate what it takes, obedient under all circumstances? Don't do a good enough job as it is. Another little sidelight on the mystery. There's a relation between the two parts of the mystery of the anointed. In Romans 12, we have the Christ, the head and the body. Genesis 49:26. There are to be the principal brother and the subordinate brothers. Just as 11 brothers were to Joseph. Joseph was not the firstborn. Also, the bridegroom and the bride are shown to us in John 3:28-30. Natural result of that marriage will be the children of the resurrection. Also, the vine and the branches in John 15. A little bit more rare, in fact, maybe only once each. We are shown the relation of Christ and the church in Aaron and his sons. Most pictures do not show us as his sons, but either his bride or his brethren. That's Leviticus 8, the consecration of the priesthood. Also in Revelation 19, the king with his soldiers. And in Ephesians 2:20, the chief cornerstone and the building stones. But now, in summary, we consider that this mystery is being developed, joined with Christ in the heavenly world. you're being asked, oh, there were technological difficulties. But this one, I don't have another one. Oh, okay. Well, if we need to do it without it, we'll simply need to do it without it. That's all. Is lying now. Therefore, what should you and I do? One, learn to have love for our enemies, because later we are to turn away ungodliness from them. It's not easy to have love for one's enemies. Sometimes may even find it's difficult to have love for one's friends when they do something to annoy you. But we have to learn to love our enemies if in the kingdom we're going to bless them and turn away ungodliness from them. Two, this is a lesson we can learn from Hadassah Hospital in Israel. Learn from them as needed. They heal even their avowed enemies. When they're healed, they release them. And three, tell all who will listen what Christ will do for them in his kingdom. We don't want it to come as a complete surprise to everybody, do we? But tell them, everyone who will listen, what Christ will do for them. And that is the reason for the mystery.